Good morning and welcome to the Independent Bible Church of Duryea. We're going to start our service with singing. So if you would, please stand and turn to hymn number 6 and let's sing The Mighty Power of God.
I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day. The moon shines full at its command, and all the stars obey.
On the second,
I sing the goodness of the Lord that filled the earth with food. He formed the creatures with his word and then pronounced them good. Lord, how thy wonders are displayed where'er I turn my eye. If I survey the ground I tread or gaze upon the sky,
on the last,
there's not a plant or flower below but makes thy glories known. And clouds arise and tempests flow by order from thy throne. But all that borrows life from thee is ever in thy care. And everywhere that man can be, thou God art present there.
Thank you.
Amen, amen. Let me welcome you to our morning service here at Independent Bible Church. We're thrilled to have you here. If you're visiting with us, we have several in the back. First-time visitor back here, sitting by Miss Sandy. Others said Brian has been with us before. There may have been some others that have slipped in. We're so glad to have you here today. I trust you've come to worship the Lord. What a tremendous song. Isaac Watts, I sing the mighty power of God. As you sang that, you may have known that as a well-familiar hymn. You may have paid attention to the words, the lyrics, but basically that comes right out of the Scriptures where David is looking around in Psalm 8 and says, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visited him?" When we look at God's great creation and the sun, the moon, the stars, the galaxies, the eclipses, it does show the mighty power of God. We ought to consider then, God, who am I and why do you love and care about me? Why did you send your son among your great power? You know, the greatest power is not just creation, it's saving a soul, making you a new creation through the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, I pray today that you'd experience God's power to save you from your sins, make you a child in his family. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for your majesty. Lord, I pray that we would sing in our hearts the mighty power of God. Lord, you are God alone. There is no other God. You are the creator of all that is, Lord. This world, this universe, everything that is and has breath is from you, Lord. You are the great creator. You are the almighty one. And yet, Lord, you created man and woman, the home, marriage, the family, the church. Lord, you have a purpose and a plan for it. Lord, it's your desire that everyone would be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. And Lord, when we do that and turn from our sins, we experience your great power in taking our sins away, giving us the righteousness of your Son, and making us a full child, Lord, in eternal life and salvation. Lord, I pray there be none among us, none watching, that Lord would die in their sins today, but that all would have eternal life through your name. Lord, I pray today that every song, every scripture, everything that's done, Lord, would point to the Lord Jesus Christ and prepare us for the preaching of your word. Lord, everything that's done today, tonight, this week, would prepare us for the upcoming revival services, Lord, beginning next week. Lord, that we would prepare our hearts to worship you. Lord, that we would remove the wickedness, any fallow ground, anything in our lives as believers that ought not be there. Lord, we would seek your face diligently this week, desiring you, Lord, to meet with us as a church body. Lord, we thank you and praise you. Now, Lord, I pray that you would minister to our hearts during this choir special. And then, Lord, for each hymn today, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Singing. We will sing number 509. Please stand as we sing Saved, Saved, and the choir will come down to join you.
To live with me eternally.
You may be seated. Now, I can't hear everybody great up here, but they seemed a little hesitant in that song. I don't know if they didn't know that as well. That's why there's three stanzas. The first one you struggle with, the second you get it, and the third one you should be having it by then, all right? If you aren't familiar with that song, some people wonder, they may not understand how we prepare for a service. Nothing is done haphazardly. The bulletin, well, there'll be mistakes in it. But the order of the service is prayed over. The songs are decided. It's not just, we don't put it in a computer and it spits it out. We started today with "I Sing the Mighty Power of God by Design." Because it's only by God's power that we're here, and it's only God's power that can save us. We then moved to "Save, Save, Save," because if you've experienced God's power, you're saved. And you ought to rejoice in that. Your joy is complete, for I'm saved. We're going to finish with, after you're saved, will Jesus find us watching? Now that I'm saved, what am I doing for the Lord? Will he find me just sitting and watching or working? We have revival beginning 1 week from today. Everything that's done is to prepare this church for revival as best we can as humans. Tonight, if you're back with us, do you really want revival as our opening hymn? Search me, O God. Then we're going to have a time of prayer as a church where the head of the home will lead their family in prayer at their place, asking God to do a work in your home, in your family, in this church. What if the Lord came and said, "This is your last chance, IBC. Next week's revival, this is it." You said, "Oh my goodness, that never happens." Read the book of Revelation. Church of Ephesus, repent, remember the first things, or else I will take away your candle. Now, that doesn't mean, maybe you say, this church does not need revival. The seven churches in Revelation, there were two that didn't need revival. God didn't tell them to repent. But five, he did. What would God say to this church? If he said, "This is it, last opportunity, or I'll take away your candle, start with someone else." What would have to happen this week? And that would be the church. The church is people, body of Christ. I mean, every believer would have to, oh God. I mean, what would the week be like? What would services next week be like? The preaching of God's word. We're preparing for that as best we can as a church. That's each person, but as a church, we're doing what we can. So we have a purpose for our songs, for the music, scripture reading, the messages. I trust you've come today eagerly seeking God. Not being shocked if God works in your heart or in anybody else. Eager to see souls saved, lives changed. Expecting God to do a work in our children's churches. See young people saved so we can say, praise God, we had three saved in children's church. We had two saved in Sunday school. That ought to be something we are anticipating and expecting. And I trust we will do that for them. Father, we love you, we thank you and praise you. Lord, I pray that we could have sang that last song, "Saved, Saved, Saved," with a pure heart, knowing that we're saved by the power of God. Lord, not hoping it, not wishing it, not thinking it, but knowing it, as the Bible says, that you may know that you have eternal life. Lord, what a difference it makes when we know that we're saved, when we're eternally secure, when we're in God's family forever. Lord, how that gives us boldness, how that gives us enthusiasm, how that gives us purpose, Lord, to stand and live for you. Now, Lord, I pray each person has that. And Lord, one of the benefits and blessings of being a believer is, Lord, being part of a church family and being able to give locally to their local church, Lord, on a regular basis, our tithes and offerings. Knowing, Lord, that that's your chosen method for the work of the ministry in the local church. Lord, I thank you for the faithful giving of your people. I thank you for the giving spirit, Lord, with love offerings as we gave last week to our missionary. I know that's a blessing to your heart, Lord. Please take and use this offering for your honor and glory. Take these young men this morning, the young men that will take tonight. Use them for your glory. Lord, raise up preachers, missionaries, godly dads, godly husbands out of these men, whatever your direction is for their future, in Jesus' name. Amen. Adults, teenagers, those in the sanctuary, if you'll find the Old Testament book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. I'm going to give you the page number if you need to borrow one of the pew Bibles. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. That can be a tricky one to find. 2 Chronicles 34. If you're going to borrow one of the pew Bibles, it's going to be page 723. Isn't that easy? 723. Usually it's 1,596 or something like that. So it's page 723 if you're using one of the pew Bibles. Now, if you're using a pew Bible, there's one other page you need to mark. If you don't carry paper clips with you, maybe we'll start providing them in the pew, all right? Because that's what I do, and that's so easy, and it doesn't rip the page. But you're going to want to be in page 723 in the pew Bible and page 617, all right? That's only if you're using a pew Bible, all right? The rest of you, I'll tell you later. All right, 2 Chronicles 34 is where you're at. 2 Chronicles 34. Boy, it was hard to sing that last hymn and pay attention to the words. It's like, wow, Lord, will you find me watching?
Did you pay attention to the words? We're going to stand before God with our talents. Wow. Oh, Lord, have I used them for you? You can't have revival if you're thinking about everybody else. If you think of everybody else, you need revival. The Lord could come at any moment. We may not have revival next week. We have special services. We have a speak your own way. Some, I hope all, are praying and preparing. I hope you'll be here. We're asking God to work, but we have to be ready. We're looking this morning at revival. We're going to be looking at it tonight. We can schedule it on a calendar. We can bring someone here. We can call it revival, but we know that there is no revival outside of God working in our hearts as believers through the Word of God. 2 weeks ago, I preached on a Sunday night. Would IBC recognize revival if it came? You have to answer that. There's some that would have no idea if revival came. They wouldn't know what it looked like. Never had personal revival in your own life, ever, much less your family or been in a church where God got a hold of believers. Believers. Now, we're talking about the lost, ever. Believers, God's people. God's people seeking God. God's people realizing, wow, God, just got to start with me. Me. Oh, God, is there anything? Wow. I want to encourage you in the next 7 days as we begin special services next Sunday, especially here's what I'd like to encourage you to do. This is to be added like a vitamin. This is not your number one meal. You should be feeding in the Word of God on a daily basis. You should be reading and studying the Word of God regularly. This is an addition, just like some of you take supplements for a reason. This is a supplement to your regular reading and studying. I would really encourage each person to prepare for revival by reading Revelation chapter 1 today, and then each evening reading the short passage of the seven churches. So today, sometime this afternoon, I encourage you this afternoon, if possible. I know it's a short afternoon if you're in the choir. All right? Read Revelation 1, because that's the foundation for the chapters 2 and 3 of the seven letters to the seven churches. Read chapter 1 about Jesus Christ. Read about him where he says, I have the keys of death and hell and I live forevermore. And write to the seven churches. That sets the stage. And then each night, in the next 7 nights, that's 7 nights preparing for revival, all you're going to read is a short passage of, sometimes it's 4 verses, sometimes it may be 6, 1 maybe 10. You're just going to only read. You're not going to read ahead. You're only going to read the 7 churches. So tonight, before you go to bed, you'd read the letter to the church of Ephesus. That's it. Tomorrow night, church of Smyrna. The next night, some of you may not know your church, okay? You're going to read 7 actual letters from the Lord to 7 actual churches, 7 actual pastors. Wow. What is the Lord speaking? We're talking about the believers, not talking about the lost in any way. We're looking forward to people being saved. We're looking forward to this place being packed next Sunday because it's Friend Day. We're looking forward to all of us getting busy, inviting coworkers and neighbors and friends and getting them here and packing the pew. Why? Because you want them to hear the gospel. You want them to hear the Word of God. You want them to be saved if they're not saved? You want them to grow in Christ if they're saved? You want to see God do a work, all right? And praise God for that. But in order to prepare for that as a church, we need to go back and read those 7 letters to 7 real churches and see what God said to those churches. I know thy works. 5 of them, he said, repent. Dare we think we're not one of those? 2, he had only encouragement and good things to say. Perhaps that's IBC, perhaps not. I would encourage you to do that. Boy, that'll be a great study personally for you. Wow, study what the Word Lord said. What did he commend the churches for? What did he not commend them for? What were the churches back then struggling with? What were things God said, I hate? He doesn't change. What were things he said, I love? What were things that he said? Wow, that church of Ephesus is just challenging. Lest I remove your candles. Whoa. We think God won't do that. God will do that. He has done it, and he'll do it again. Wow. We think of Sardis. Thou hast a name that liveth, but art dead. Whoa. Boy, I read those and say, oh, God, that is not. You have a name that lives, but you're dead. Whoa. Laodicea. Laodicea. You think you're rich and everything's good and you don't need anything. You're blind and poor and, whoa. I read those, and God smites my heart, both individually and as a church. I'm like, wow. God, you love us so much. You sent these because you love them. But you mean business. Your people. Your testimony. Wow. We really encourage you, as I will be doing. Read Revelation 1 as the foundation. Then just read those. Don't read ahead. Don't read them all at once. Just read each one each evening or morning, however you choose to do it. Take some notes. Jot it down. Let God work in your heart. And just begin every time with saying, oh, God, start with me. God, send revival to me. To me, oh God, and then let it flow. Oh God, and if you would see fit to have it at this church, praise God. All right, see what the Lord will do. He certainly responds to the prayers of his people when we humble ourselves and seek his face. 2 Chronicles 34. 2 Chronicles 34. Rather than read a portion of Scripture and then go back and do it, we're just going to study and read it as we go. This is a fairly well-known chapter to many. It's the story of the boy king, Josiah, King Josiah, the young man who became king at age 8. Wow, age 8. It was one of those kids that was standing up here. We're going to explain what that meant. All right. The boy king, he becomes king at age 8. He is king for 31 years, and he dies at age 39. We would say quite young. And yet God did a great work in the kingdom of Judah while he was king. But it was the last revival they would ever know. That was it. This was it. There had been some good revivals before. We looked at Asa a few weeks back, King Asa. We did not look at his son Jehoshaphat, the second good revival. We didn't look at the greatest of all of them, King Hezekiah. But after the revivals came spiritual decline, evil, wickedness. And by the time we get to 2 Chronicles 34, it's been ugly, dark, and dreary. Josiah is 8 when he is anointed and put the crown on his head. His father, Amon, had been king for 2 years. So when he was 6, his dad became king. The Bible says his dad was evil, his dad was wicked, his dad did not walk in the things of God, and his dad was killed. Well, who was king before that? Josiah's grandfather, Manasseh. Oh, my goodness. Longest serving king recorded in the Bible. 55 years. One of the most wicked, vile kings of all time. May have made Ahab look okay. And that was, by the way, Hezekiah's son. You could read about Manasseh, how evil and wicked, introduced all kind of false worship, child sacrifice, similar to abortion today, shed innocent blood, all kind of evil things, even in the very temple of God. What some people don't realize is that Manasseh, though, at the end of his life, got right with God and God humbled him. We do not know how long that lasted, but it would have happened right at the time when King Josiah was still a little boy. I have to believe that that influenced Josiah, his grandfather. Not his dad. His dad was wicked. But Manasseh, if you were to go back and read chapter 33, it says that God caused him to be made a prisoner, be put in chains as a slave, and he humbled himself before God and repented. And that God had mercy on this evil king. And he was able to go back to Judah at the twilight of his life. And you know what he did? He tried to reverse everything. You can read about it. It says he went back and took away the gods he had put together. And he took away the idol out of the house of the Lord. And he got rid of all those things and tried to do things right. And it says, nevertheless, the people did sacrifice in the high places. You know what? It's like a lot of parents sometimes. You don't live for God, and then you get right, and you say, oh my goodness, I'm losing my kids. And you get everything right, but sometimes it's too late. Manasseh tried to go back and reverse all the years of wickedness, and he did his best, and praise God he did that, and praise God he humbled himself, and praise God, God was merciful. But the Bible says he lost his son. He never got his son, but he may have gotten his grandson. I got to imagine that Josiah, as a 3- and 4-year-old, maybe even as 5-year-old, spent some time with Grandpa. The Grandpa said, oh, son, grandson, don't do what I did. And he heard about God a little bit. And he heard about it. And I have to imagine some seeds were planted because his dad was wicked. And that's all what was in the history now. So we're talking for 57 years, minus a small period of time, which we're not told, where Manasseh tried to do things right and bring back God, but he lost everybody. It was too late to reverse it. Many of you understand that. It's too late sometimes to reverse it. It's not too late. God can do it, but it's just like, oh my goodness, I lost my kids. Now God can still work. Sometimes, though, it's through your grandkids. And by the time we get to 2 Chronicles 34, it's been some dark decades. I mean, decades. There's been no prophets. The house of God's been closed. False idolatry is rampant. Immorality, fornication, homosexuality is everywhere. False gods. A disdain for God. The Bible, no one even knows what a scripture looks like. Dark days in Judah. Now we have an 8-year-old king. What are the chances that he's going to do right? His dad was wicked. His grandpa was wicked. Of course, he'll just go with everybody else, right? No, that's not always true, is it? Let's begin reading 2 Chronicles 34. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. Now, verse 2 is a summary verse. Verse 2, there's almost always a summary verse of his kingship. So this does not mean at the age of 8 this is true of him. I'm going to explain. This is the summary of him being king. And this is what God says it is. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father. Not his literal father, but every king will be compared to David, a man after God's own heart. David, he's your father, your ancestor. He walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. Wow! There, God gives a one sentence summary of the reign of King Josiah. Boy, I want that to be said of me. He did that which was right in the sight of God, not the sight of the world, not the sight of his family, not in the sight of his friends necessarily, because everybody has different views of good. He did good in the eyes of God. And he walked in the ways of what God said was right. He didn't walk in the way of dad or grandpa. He followed after the great David who loved God, and he walked a straight line according to the Bible, not to the right or to the left. Wow! Now that's a summary verse. I do not believe at the age of 8 he was the supreme ruler of all of Judah making decisions. If you go back and read about the kings, you can see that most of the time when they were made, there was a young man, Joash, made king at 6. Typically, they were the king in name, almost like a Queen Elizabeth or some of these, where they're made, but they would be advisors, there would be elders, there would be men around who make the major decisions until they get to a certain age. You can go back and read about Joash and others. Jehoiada the high priest sort of made the decisions. And so he's 8, but there is no way, he's not making decisions on military decisions, political decisions, and taxes, as we sometimes picture an 8-year-old. Ice cream for everybody, all right? No. He's 8, he's the king, he may sit in the throne, he's not making the decisions necessarily, he's got advisors and wise men. However, when he gets to a certain age, he's on his own, and you'll see that in the next verse, verse number 3. And the Bible records very detailed the journey of this young man. I don't know what happened between the ages of 8 and 15 and 16, but the Bible says, verse 3, in the 8th year of his reign, that would put him between ages 15 and 16. A teenager today, at the age of 15 and 16, it was time for him to decide which way he's going. He's now at a point of more of accountability. He's a young man. He's now the main guy. He's no longer listening to advisors. He can lean and say, I'm going to do what Dad did. I'm going to go back and do what Manasseh did. I'm going to walk in what David did. I'm going to do my own thing. The Bible says in verse number 3, in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. If you're taking notes today, we're looking at steps to personal and corporate revival. There's 6 points that we'll get right out of this chapter. Steps to personal and corporate revival. Personal revival means it starts with me, as the preacher said. You want revival? Draw a circle around yourself. Say, God, start it right here. All right? But if we're going to have corporate revival as a local church, that has to be every believer doing that same thing. God, start with me. That's right here, the teen boys. Oh, God, that's everyone. That's from the older men to the younger men. The ladies, that's everybody saying, oh, God, I desire it. Start with me. And then if everybody does that, believe me, revival in the local assembly where we're part of will happen. We're looking at steps to personal and corporate revival. Step number 1 is right out of verse 3. Number 1, we need to begin to seek after God. Now, this message is for believers, God's people, the saved. There can be no revival if you're not saved. If you're not saved, you're lost. You need to be born again. You don't need revived. You don't have any life in you. You need born again. You need spiritual life. Revival is for those that have life and have let it wane. Let it die. The fire has died down. There's nothing there anymore, hardly. Barely anything alive. You say, oh God, revive us again. If you're here today and you need to be saved, you don't need revival. You need biblical salvation. You need to repent of your sins. Turn to Jesus Christ. Ask Him to save you. Receive eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're saved, though, your great desire should be, God, revive me. Let me never get comfortable. Let me never get apathetic. I'm not just here to play. You didn't leave me here, Lord, for myself. There's a higher cause. Oh, God, send revival. Number 1, we need to seek after God. I love that it says that. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young. Can I give you that? That's always the answer when you should start seeking God. When you're young. Now, many of you say, oh, I wish I had when I was young. That's why we prayed for those youngsters. That's why we pour our life in the young people. They're not more important than the older people, but they have, oh, God, spare them the scars I have, some of you would say. Saved years later in life. Or saved and walked in rebellion, and I've got scars and guilt that I can't get out of me. God, if we can spare some young people from that. That's why we pour ourselves into youth ministry and kids ministry. Oh, you're just as important in God's eyes. But if we can keep them from being addicted to drugs and booze and immorality that plagued some people and all those scars that come, wasted lives, oh God, do it. He sought God while he was young. That's always the best time to seek God, but I kind of say it's not the last time. If you're old, you can still seek God. God's not finished with you. If you've wasted your life and you're just, it's not too late. But he began to seek God. You know what happened? At the age of 15 and 16, I think he became the main king. He's making the decisions of the kingdom, and he's going to decide which way this kingdom's going to go. I don't think he was stupid. I think he had the books of the kings. He didn't necessarily have scripture. He didn't have any scripture, by the way. No scripture. You're going to find out later. He had secular books of historical records of the kings. He could go back and read about his father. He could read about Manasseh, his grandfather. He could read about Hezekiah. He could go back. He could read those. He could go back and look, this is what life was like. Purpose, I see the kingdom. I've got to decide, what am I going to do as the king? I've got to decide if I'm going to go with this. Do I really believe there's one God? Do I believe some of the stories I've heard? Maybe grandpa told me. Maybe my godly mother who were only given her name in Kings. Maybe some godly Christians who, some advisors. But he was on his own. He began to seek after God. What does that mean, to seek after God? God, I want to know you. God, I want to know you. Notice what it says in verse 3. He began to seek after the God of David. You're going to see a shift in that. It's like a lot of our young people here. Right now, God is just the God of dad. It's the God of mom. It's the God of IBC. It's the God of your grandparents. It's the God of your older siblings. But he's not necessarily your God for real. You just hear the stories. It's the God of Pastor Boyer. It's the God of Pastor Cremard. It's the God of the missionaries. But you've never made the decision, I want him to be my God. You're going to see that changes. He begins to seek after the God of David. Oh, I want to see the God of David. I want to see that great God of David and Goliath. Oh, I've heard those stories, the legends. He doesn't get to read them. I've heard that. I'm going to seek after God. God, if you're there, if you're real, I want to know you. I want to know you, God. He begins to seek after God. Now, for the believer, you say, I'm already saved, but you still need to seek after God. There needs to be a seeking. We could read many scriptures that deal with that. Proverbs 8:17, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Isaiah 55, verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Deuteronomy 4:29, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Can you say you are seeking God with all your heart and all your soul? It's your number one passion. I want to know you deeply, personally. I'm not satisfied to know about you. I'm not satisfied to sing about you. I'm not satisfied to just read about you. I want to know you personally. I want all that you promised, God. I want the God of David to be my God, the God of Abraham and Isaac, the God of Hudson Taylor and David Brainerd and William Carey. I want to be my God. I want to seek after you. It's my passion. Oh, God, I want to know you. God said, oh, those that love me, seek me early, not last. Not when you're worn out and tired. Not when you've given everything to yourself, your work, your job, and at the end of the day, you're too exhausted. No, those that seek me early. And you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. It says when he was 15, 16, the 8th year of his reign, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. How's your seeking going? All believers know it can get cold quick. It's hard to keep it fresh. Just like in any relationship, marriages, friendships, you've got to work at it. You've got to work at it. You've got to put God first. You've got to push down anything else that tries to knock him off the throne, good or bad. Number one, you want personal and corporate revival. We've got to begin to seek after God. Number two, We've got to do what Josiah did. Begin to purge sin from your life. You've got to begin to purge sin from your life. Look what the Bible says here in verse number 3, in the middle of the verse. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. Now look, everybody can do some basic math. He becomes king at 8. 7 to 8 years later, as he's now the king, he begins to seek after the God of David. I'm going to turn my back on what Grandpa did most of his life and my dad, and I'm going to seek after the God of David, and if he's real, I want to know him. And he seeks. Now, look, this says in the 12th year. You do the math. 12th year. He's 19 to 20 now. This has been 4 to 5 years. 4 to 5 years of seeking after God. 4 to 5 years of pursuing God. And what happens? He comes to the second step. He begins to purge or remove sin from his life and the kingdom. Now, what happened there? Can I say this will always happen? This will always happen. The closer I draw nigh to a holy God, the more purging I will do in my life. Always. The closer I draw to God and I see His holiness, the more cleansing and purifying of wickedness and worldliness and sinful things I will always do. You see that always through the Bible. The same is true. The less I draw near to God, the farther away, the more wickedness will creep up in the life of the believer. To we'll actually accept things and tolerate and get upset if we preach against it. God says it's sin. Draw nigh to God. Hey, when he begins to draw and seek after God, guess what happened? How did he know to start purging? I want to remind you of something. There is no copy of the Word of God that we know of. Later on in the chapter, they're going to discover a book of the law. Now, maybe they had other books, maybe he had, but as far as we know, there was none. You go back and read what Manasseh did, they got rid of all of them. They closed the temple and just shut it. I mean, boom. It was all false wickedness. So there was nothing. So how did he know to begin to saying, this is wrong? These idols are wrong. These things are wicked. I'm the king. We're getting rid of these. He begins to purge and remove sin from the kingdom. Purge means to cleanse, to purify, to make clean. The closer you and I draw to a holy God, the things that you laugh at and giggle at will bother you. That TV show that, boy, I think back, many of you adults are like, oh man. Like, oh God, I can't believe I watched that. I was a teenager. So ashamed. I can't believe I thought that was funny. I can't believe that my buddies and I thought that was so good and funny. That was wicked. Oh, God, I'm sorry. God, I can't believe I did that. God, I can't believe I used to speak that way. I can't believe those jokes were funny. I can't believe I love that music and that lifestyle and that philosophy. God, that's vile. God, I can't believe it. I can't believe I used to do these things. God, I'm so sorry. Why? When you draw near to God, God's not the police. God is a loving God, and He wants to remove scars from our lives, things that harm us. And when we draw close to God, it's natural. I've got to begin to purge myself. God, these are wrong. These things are wicked. I can't believe that I've found delight in these things. God, I'm so ashamed. Thank you for your forgiveness. And now Josiah, as he's a young man, 19 and 20, begins to look around and said, there's wickedness throughout the kingdom. There's wickedness in the palace. There's wickedness in the temple. We are going to get rid of these things right now. Folks, you can seek after God all your life, but if all you do is seek and you never act on what He convicts you about, you'll never have revival. You can pray, you can come to the front, but if the things that God has dealt with you about you won't do, there's no revival. If you don't pay your taxes and every time you feel guilty, you're never having revival until you get that right with God. There's many believers who skim and break the rules. If you're not an honest worker at your job and you're skimming, you're not going to have revival. If you're breaking things and you say, oh, I feel guilty, all that, you've got to get those things right. If every time you feel guilty, or watching this show, why are you feeling that way? Is it God? Then stop it. Get rid of it. Get rid of those things. You're convicted by it. Whatever it is, there are many adults that are still in love with the music they grew up with in the 50s and the 60s. Christians. You say, oh, we grew up with the Beatles. And folks, let me tell you, that was a godless society. You can look at some of the lyrics are just, I mean, it's fornication morality. I was doing some studying last night of some things and some of the famous Beatles songs. Oh my goodness, losing your virginity, all kind of wickedness. We just think about, well, yeah, folks, that was a godless time. It brought in rebellion and sex and broke down the home and the marriage and the family. We think we can entertain those things and have good memories of those things. And yet God says, that's sin. Those people hated me. They were enemies of the cross, enemies of the Bible, enemies of the church. The Hollywood people that we adore today, and the Taylor and the music that many believers listen to, and the books and the romance novels. It's wickedness. It's sin in the eyesight of God. They hate God. They hate the church, the stand. They hate marriage, the family. They hate the Bible. And yet many believers are paying for their livelihood. And Josiah is seeking after God. And as he begins to seek after God, he begins to be convicted. And he begins to look around. There's many people who never look around. They've grown comfortable with what they do. They even get angry at the messenger. He begins to look around and says, these things ought not to be here. It's time to purge. And boy, he begins to purge, it says. Get the high places out, the groves, the carved images, the molten images. Look at verse 4. He broke down the altar of Balaam in his presence. Wow. And the images that were on the high place above him, he cut down. I like where it says, he did it. He did it. I'm going to do it. Cut it down. I'm going to take it. It's going to start with me. I think for dads in the home, it starts with the dads. I praise God for godly women and godly wives, but dad, it's on you. You cut down the groves. You get rid of the garbage DVDs. You say those apps are going to go. You say we're not watching that anymore. You do it. Take charge. There's people watching. Do it in the right spirit, but do it for God. The Bible says he cut them down. He broke those in pieces. He made dust of them. Wow. Look at verse 5. He burnt the bones of the priests. Open up the tombstones of those vile, wicked priests. Burn their bones. There's nothing left of them, any remnant of them. Wow. Verse 6, and he didn't just do it locally. He did it in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even under Naphtali, with their mattocks round about. And when he had broken down the altars and the groves and had beaten the graven images into powder, cut down all the gods throughout all the land of Egypt, he returned to Jerusalem. Wow. Can I say this here? This is the first purging. And many of us will say, that's enough. It's not enough. It's going to get lots more. This is the initial, this is what happens sometimes. We get convicted, we say, whoo, all right, you know what? I know we shouldn't have this TV series here. This is, whoo, praise God. You know what? I know God's been convicting me about this. I got to talk to the kids, got to do some things. I shouldn't even be watching this. And we do those things, then we get satisfied. But if we're going to continue to seek God, we'll get closer to Him. And when we get closer to Him, God's going to show a lot of things that we thought were okay or not okay. And here, as a young man, he takes care of business. And by the way, how long did it take to do that? Look at verse 8. Now in the 18th year of his reign. All right, he becomes king at 8. He seeks after God for a period of time. At the age of 15 and 16, he gets serious and makes his decision. He seeks after God 4 or 5 years. At the age of 19 and 20, he begins to get busy. He begins to tear down idols. This is throughout the whole kingdom. And that's another 5, 6 years. Because it says in verse number 6, in the 18th year of his reign. Now that puts him at 25 and 26. One of the reasons I love King Josiah is he's not content to just sit back. There's always times in his life where we can look back and see spiritual growth. And by the way, for every Christian, that ought to be testimony. Your testimony should never end. It's not, I got saved here, boom. Well, what happened since then? You've been saved 40 years. What do you mean? What's next? What has God done? What has He showed you? How have you grown? Well, what is God doing? Josiah, he doesn't just sit back. Wow, I'm seeking after God. We begin to purge the land. Now, we've purged the land. I think I did a pretty good job. We've got things back together. I don't see any false idols. Things are looking good. Now, what's next? That's revival, man. What's next? I'm not comfortable. God, what do you have next for me? Number 3, his notes, begin to repair the house of the Lord. Number 1, you've got to begin to seek after God. Number 2, you begin to purge sin from your life. Number 3, you begin to repair the house of the Lord. Boy, when you begin to purge and remove it, here's what you're saying. Oh, God, I want to hate the things you hate. I want to love the things you love. Oh, God, if there's anything questionable in my life, God, if there's anything that I'm overlooking, God, if there's anything that I've reared, anything that's become a high place, maybe it's been in the family for 100 years because my great-grandfather, it doesn't really matter. If it's a high place and God says it's wrong, it's got to go. God, turn on the spotlight. Like David, search me, oh, God, oh, God. Zero in, x-ray vision. God, is there any attitude I have? Is there anybody I'm not right with? God, is there anything I've done illegally or wrong that I've never made right with God? Boy, you'd be amazed. Sometimes in churches, how people are living with covered sin for years. Years. I've read the stories of people who've murdered. You say, no one's ever murdered. The Bible says if you have hatred in your heart toward another brother, you've murdered. Witchcraft. There's no witchcraft in here. Rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. Oh, well, we wouldn't do any. There's no immorality. If you've lust after a woman in your heart, you've committed. Whoa! I mean, we take what God said. Whoa! I mean, God, is there any of that? Is there anything I've hidden from, run from, I've covered for years? Is there any sin in the camp? Wow! Now, God, again, if you're thinking of other people, no revival's gonna happen. You're like, I hope they're listening. I look over, and they're daydreaming. No. God, me. It's got to be me. Oh, God, is there anything? What am I scared about? Do I think God is a harsh God that if I'm going to get things right with Him, it's going to get worse? Is living with it better? Is it always hounding you? Is that better? Always being guilty? Is that better? Always wondering if today's the day? Is that better? Or saying, oh God, I'm going to fall at your feet. Oh God, I'm going to trust you. I've got to get this right with you. I can't have anything holding it back. What if me holding this back is causing this church to not have revival? Or my family, or I lose my children. Is it worth it? Number one, he began to seek after God. Number two, he began to purge sin from his life. Number three, he began to repair the house of the Lord. He's 25, he's 26. A lot of times we say, okay, you've done enough. Everything's good now. No. God, what would you have me to do next? Look at verse 8. Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, a couple of different men's names here, and he sent them the recorder to repair the house of the Lord. What's the next word? It's now become his God. He sought after David's God, but now it's his. Remember? He began to seek after the God of David, but now it's my God. It's his. It's mine. Hey, every young person has to come to that point. Will the God of the Bible become my God? Or will I say, see ya? I think I'll do my own thing. He began to seek after God. He began to purge the land of wickedness. Now he says it's time to bring it home. The house of the Lord has not been opened in years. The house of the Lord has been in ill. It's broken down. There's weeds and cobwebs and broken doors. It's horrible. I live in a palace. Today we'd say my house and my car. Look at all the good stuff we have. We take care of our property. Well, what about God's house? He says, it's time to fix that thing back up. I'm going to appoint some men. We're going to designate money to prepare the house of the Lord. Look what it says in verse number 10. And they put it in the hand of the workmen that had the oversight of the house of the Lord. And they gave it to the workmen that wrought to the house of the Lord to repair it and amend the house. Today, we could apply this to this. Yeah, well, we don't have, this is just the building. You're right. It's just a meeting place. It's a building. The body of Christ is you, me. We're the body of Christ. However, we have a place where we meet. We would say this is the Lord's property. It's the Lord's place. We're going to take care of it. We're going to honor him with it. I think today to repair the house of the Lord, it'd be every believer to look at your church attendance, involvement in ministry. Does any of that need repaired? The word repair here, where it says in verse 10 to amend, that means to strengthen. It means to fortify it. It means to go through and say, you know what? This wall is weak. We've got to repair it. We've got to rebuild it up. We've got to use more timber. You know, the roof's weak over here. We got to repair it. We got to strengthen it. The idea is here to take a good look. I'm seeking after God. I'm getting rid of sin, things that God hates. But what about my worship with God? Is there anything that's fallen apart? Do I need to strengthen my church attendance, my church involvement, my church ministry, my overall attitude toward the things of God have fallen in ill repair and become crumbled? I've let some other people sour me. I've let some bad things distract me. I've let some bad experiences stop me. But that's not what God wants. And I've got to strengthen and fortify it, repair it. And I've got to say, it's time to build that back again, God. It's been shut down way too long. And I'm not letting grandpa, dad, or anybody else stop it. It's time to repair the house of God. And they devote money to it and they get busy. Scripture is still true. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. You can't exhort and encourage and comfort unless you're there. Even more, God's church that he designed. Josiah begins to repair it and build it. And what do you know happens when he begins to do that? One of the great stories of the Bible. Oh, I wish I was there. Verse number 14. Can you imagine this? I don't know. Again, it's been broken down and shut down for years as far as we know. Now, maybe Manasseh opened it up briefly and his son closed it back down again. But basically, it'd be like today. It would be like this building being shut down after 120 plus years. Closed. Doors barred, chains barred, windows, boom. And it's just, but it's never sold, it's just here. And the parking lot gets weeds, overgrown, the bus, tires are rotten. The building's never used. And for 50-some years, it just sits here. As you drive by, some people say, I remember that back in the day. That was a good ministry. And then somebody says, you know, it's time to open that back up. And all of a sudden, you see some work being done. You're like, what's going on over there? Looks like some people are there. What's going on? The weeds are gone. What's happening? It looks like the bus. What's going on? Well, I think there's people working in the building. Well, they don't want to get rid of it. They're getting rid of all garbage. This is exactly what's happening here. Men are working in the house of the Lord. They're repairing, they're building, they're fixing. And what do you know? Under some old dusty tables, they find something. What is it? Bring that out. What is this thing? It's probably an octagon wooden container, because I have a Jewish friend that makes these, and I was trying to get one from him, and he didn't answer. Of course, it's Passover week, so. I said, you probably won't answer us, Pastor. I'd love to get one of these. And he makes it, and you open it up, and there's a scroll in it. I think we found a scroll of the Word of God. I don't think anybody's ever seen one of these. What do we do? We've got to take it to the king. I think this is the book of the law of Moses. Well, what are we going to do? We got to take it to the king. Show him. This is amazing. That's number four. Number four, you've got to lift God's word up to a place of preeminence. Now look, folks, I really believe with all my heart, and I know the Bible's the key here. You've got to seek after God. As you begin seeking after God, you're going to start purging. If you say, well, how do I know what to purge? Right? God will tell you what to purge. Love not the world, neither the things of the world. You start reading the Bible, he'll tell you what to purge. All right? And I get in the Word. But now I say, well, you know what? As I get in the Word, guess what's going to happen? God's going to show you if you need to repair the house of the Lord and worship. Involvement, ministry, sitting on the side. You've just been watching and waiting instead of serving and using. God's working. Oh, man. You can pray, Lord, what will I have me to do every day of the year? But if he shows you what to do and you don't do it, it doesn't do any good. You don't even have to pray that. There's many things he's already told us what to do. I got to do what he's told me to do. And then if I'm desiring for him to do more, then maybe I say, Lord, is there more I can do? But if he's clearly showed me what to do, I don't have to pray. I don't even get to pray about church. I don't even get to pray about praying or soul winning. I don't even have to pray about family devotions. I don't think you have to pray about being friendly and hospitable. I don't think you have to pray about being a servant. The Bible already tells me I'm to do that. I just need to do that. All right, and the joy will follow. But there may be some things you say, God, I long for more. I want to do more. Lord, what will you have me to do? Then I've got to be willing to do that. And as they get back, notice, as they get back to repairing the house of the Lord, now what's if it's a biblical church, what is at the center of every biblical church? The Bible. The Bible. It's called the pillar and ground of the truth. So the Bible is preeminent. So if it's a biblical church, the Bible is preached regularly and thoroughly. The more that you're under regular and thorough preaching of the Bible and truth, be it in all the classes, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, personal Bible study, men's prayer breakfast, ladies' Bible study, family devotions, the more the truth impacts you. The more the truth, that's by the way, seeking the Lord. That's seeking God. I want to be where God is. I want to come to his place, his people. I seek him. I get more of the Word of God. The Word of God convicts me. The Word of God shapes me and molds me. I purge more things like that. I get a stronger desire to get into the house of God and do the things of God and repair things that have fallen by the wayside and to use my talents and energies for the Lord. The more I do that, the more I have a greater desire to seek the Word of God again and again. And the Word of God comes alive to me. And I find things that I didn't find before. And here they're digging, and they find the word of the God, and they bring it to the king, and I love this story. And the king is on his throne, and they say, we have found something. Well, what have you found? We have found the book of the law. Read it to me. As far as we know, he's never heard it read, ever. We definitely know he's never heard this book read. Verse 18, then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Now, we don't know the exact book. It's likely Deuteronomy. Can you imagine the king? He's 25, he's 26, he's sitting there. Now here, a man is beginning to read. This would be a copy, this wouldn't be an original. A copy of the book, possibly, of Deuteronomy. And as he begins to hear the word of God, maybe for the very first time, the word of God begins to convict his heart as king. And they're reading, maybe they read the Ten Commandments. And they're reading the rules, and maybe they're reading the portion of the rules for the kings. Maybe they're definitely reading some very specific things because the king reacts. Verse 19, it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the law that he rent his clothes. He begins to, which is a sign of mourning and weeping, he begins to, oh my God, oh God, forgive me. Oh my, he begins to, and the king commanded Hilkiah, and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Abdon the son of Micah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Ahikiah the servant of the king, saying, go, inquire of the Lord for me, and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. Great is the wrath of the Lord, Jehovah, that is poured upon us. Our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do. Oh, please. We have just disobeyed everything that I just heard you read. If those are the words of God, we have broken those. Is there someone, is there a prophet in the land that you can go and ask, please God, what would you want me to do? Have mercy, please. What can we do? Wow. That alone convicts me. How do I react to the word of God? A lot of people get angry. Get rid of that guy reading the book. Get rid of the priest. Oh God. It's true. We've broken your rules and your laws. We've disobeyed your commands. Oh God, God, send somebody. What can we do? This would be a whole separate message, but if you wanted to read this portion, how do you lift God's word up to a place of preeminence? Just do exactly what happened here. Find the word of God and locate it. A lot of homes, you can't find the Bible. It's under the TV guide, the newspapers, the books, and everything else. Number two, you've got to carry God's word. They carried the word of God to the king. Carry it. That shows reverence. May seem silly to you, but, well, I'll tell you, it was ingrained within me. I know it's just, you say it's just the Bible. Not in our home. You don't put that on, you don't throw that on the floor. You don't put 50 books on top of it. Now, that's not scriptural, but so be it. That's the Bible. That's the Word of God. Don't let all those pages be bent back. It's the script. Carry the Bible. Show reverence for it. Number three, read it. We've got to read the Bible out loud. Read it to yourself. Read it to your family. Read it to your kids. If we asked your children, hey, right here, if we said out loud, when's the last time you heard your parents read the Bible out loud to you? Boom, 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 boom. It's not a sin. It's been a busy week. I understand that. Number four, notice, hear the word of God. They were reading to him, and he was hearing it. There's a lot of times the word of God's read, family altar, Sunday school, we're here, we're not necessarily listening. There's times we're tired. There's times we're weary, in and out. But there's a lot of times we're just distracted, or we're not that interested in it. And we don't really hear it. Hey, the king is listening. He is visibly shaken. His face and his appearance is altered. His countenance is changed. He is hearing the word of God, and he is not doubting it's the word of God. He is ashamed. He is crying. He is weeping. He is ripping his clothes. We have to hear it, but we also have to act on it. The king acts on it. You've got to believe it and say, wow, this is what God wants me to do. I've got to do something about it. And I love at the end of the chapter what he does. Verses 31, 32, 30, he gathers everybody together and says, hey, you're going to listen to the word of God. We're going to read out loud right now. It's not enough, moms and dads, for you to read the Bible to yourself. Read it to your children. Read it to your grandchildren. Teach it in the classes. Do a good news club. Get the kids in your neighborhood. Why can't you do that? You don't have to be part of CEF or anything. Make up flyers. I'm having a good news club at our home this summer, Tuesday afternoons, 10 o'clock. We're having it on the deck. Jews, missionary story, Bible saying, I'm going to teach the Bible. Do it. Why can't we do that? When it was a park by our house, we're going to do it. Get the Bible out there. Read it. Hey, read it to other people. Teach it to other people. The king found it. It was carried. It was read. It was heard. It was acted upon. And he taught it. Hey, how's personal devotions going? How's family altar going? I know those things can fall quickly. We're busy. Life, job, school, ministry, all kind of things. We've got to find the Word of God and bring it back to a part of importance. Preeminence in the home before anything else. A reverence for it, an obedience for it. Do we want revival or not? Step number five, we must hurry. Number five, hey, can I tell you what happens if you read the rest of that chapter? The king has them come and read it more. They actually go to a prophetess, and the prophets come back and says, God sees that king's humility. That king has humbled himself, and God's going to hold back his judgment. Now, judgment's coming. It's coming because of Manasseh. It's coming because of all the wicked kings. God's holy. It's coming. But God is also compassionate. God's going to hold back his hand of judgment. It will not come during this godly king's reign. Because of this king and his heart and his humility and his obedience, God's going to bless. And God's going to hold back his judgment. I think it's the only hope, by the way, for America. I mean, judgment's coming to America, and we all deserve it. We deserve it as a country. It is only God's grace that we're even here. And it's not coming because of lost people. It's God's people. If God's going to hold back judgment for a generation or two, it's going to be God's people, God's church, getting right with God, just like this king did. And God said, you tell that king I see his heart, and I will hold back judgment. Wow. And then the king doesn't just sit back. You know what happens? Our time is up. We're not even going to get to 2 Kings. You go back and you read 2 Kings. Wow. It is the greatest chapter recorded in the Bible of any person, any kingdom, cleansing the kingdom the most thoroughly. It is incredible. Now, he had already done some purging, but as he heard the word of God, the word of God spoke to his heart, and he realized that first cleansing was not good enough. That first one was a casual glance and made him feel good. And you go back and you read 2 Kings chapter 23. Oh, wow. It is incredible. He goes through the entire land and doesn't spare one thing. God records an entire chapter. It's the most thorough recording of any person in the Bible ever completely purging and cleansing a personal life, home, or kingdom. And God spares no details. He wants it in the Bible for a reason. And you look every time it says he burned it, he ground it into powder. Wow. That's how it has to be for us. You have got to get rid of it completely. The picture of the Bible is sin will always come back. You cannot leave it. If God convicts you, get rid of it completely. I mean, burn it. You go back and see what he does. Everything is smashed into powder and burnt. There's no possible way. Idols, it says he got rid of all the sodomites in the land. He didn't do that the first time. I mean, there was so much wickedness in the land, he thought he did a good job the first time. But as you begin to get personal revival and get in the word of God, let me tell you, the things you got rid of the first time will not look like a lot when God really begins to hone in. You're going to start seeing things you never saw before. My attitude is rotten. The things I think about. I got rid of the really bad DVDs. We're watching this one now. Five profanities embarrasses me. I thought those were okay. This one only has a few scenes. We only watch it as husband and wife. This music's not that bad. Then you start really getting rid of things. And he went back and cleansed the entire kingdom of every false idol, it was full of all kinds of stuff. You go back and read that chapter and you think, how could he have left all that? It looked like he got rid of everything. He didn't. He went back and did the most thorough cleansing. And you know what the Bible says in 2 Kings after it's over? There was never a king like King Josiah who turned to the Lord with all his heart, including David. There has never been a king before him or after him that turned to the Lord his God with all his heart. Wow, that's what God said about him. Never, ever has there ever been any king before or after who turned and went all in for God thoroughly as King Josiah. In fact, at the end of that chapter, it even says as he was finishing, he turned and he spied something. I mean, he didn't let anything slip. I mean, he went through, it'd be like today, going through every part of our home, our phones, our internet, every room, every part of the car, and said, God, is there anything here at all that's even questionable? And he did it, and it was over. And it said the land had rest. He still wasn't done, but our time is up. Because number five is you'll continue to purge sin from your life. It never stops. See, sometimes when we get this, we can't have any fun. Was that fun? Was that stuff really fun? The scars were fun? The memories you can't get rid of? Our kids can't have any fun? That was fun? You want them to know what it's like to be drunk? You want them to know what drugs are like? You want them to know what immoral lifestyle and premarital sex is like? You want them to understand the constant chase for things that don't satisfy? You want them to know what bitterness does? You want them to live in fear and apathy? That's not what we want. We say, well, you're preaching on hard stuff. I don't like that kind of stuff. I have to preach the Bible. It's got to start with me. All revival has to have things you get rid of. It's impossible not to. I've got to start. I've got to cleanse it. I've got to seek after God. If I'm just going to do a generic job, then I'm going to experience generic results. If I want to get busy and seek God and say, this week, if there is anything that I don't know. David prayed for, Lord, if I have any presumptuous sins. I mean, if there's things I don't even know about. If there's things I've forgotten about. God, if I have anything hidden that I'm not even aware of. Show me. I don't want anything between me and you. God, dig it up if you have to. I mean, send it out, dig it up 30 years ago. Dig up any nasty, disgusting thing, every closet, every door, every hidden thing. I don't want one thing to stand between me and you, Lord, or revival, or holding back this church or my family. God, as nasty and ugly as it could be, I'm willing if you show me. Oh, God, I may be scared, but I'm going to get it right. Wow. He made a more thorough cleansing, and finally our time is up. He poured himself into things. God, if you keep reading the next chapter, you know what he does? He says, we're getting back to the Passover. But none of these things have been done. Hey, we're getting back to keeping the feast of the Passover. No one's done any of this stuff. All the things God said had done, we weren't doing. And the feast of the Passover, by the way, is 7 days. Just think if we had 7 days in a row of church. I mean, sometimes people are like, well, Sunday school, Sunday morning, that's a long day. The feasts of the Jews were 7 days each. And who made those up? God. The feast, there was 5 major feasts. Every one was 7 days. That's longer than if you went to church every service for the year. I mean, they were big days. They were formulated around God. It was time, it was commitment, it was effort, but it was important. And they had stopped those. And Josiah, a whole chapter is devoted to, we're getting back to the feast of the Passover. I want to finish with this. You're in chapter 35. We'll finish with this last verse. Wow, I went really long. Here we go. Chapter 35. Take a look at it. Verse number 18, 35:18. And there was no Passover like to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet. That's before King Saul and David. Neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Judah kept, and the priests and the Levites and all Judah and Israel that were present. Wow. There had never been the Passover week like not one king, way back to the days of Samuel the judge. That is incredible. That is awesome. That ought to be everybody here say, oh God, I want that. Let that be me. I want it, when you show me something, I want to turn to you with all my heart. I mean, all my heart. And by the way, that's Josiah. He wasn't a perfect man. But when God showed him something, he did it with all his heart. Oh, that God would say that of me. God showed me it was wrong, all of it. No questions asked, doesn't matter what anybody thinks. That's between me and God. Church, between me and God, doesn't matter what anybody else does. Between me and the Lord. God showed me, I'm going all in. Wow, there was never a king like King Josiah who turned to the Lord with all his heart. Hey, are you willing to say, search me, O God? Maybe you've already been doing that, praise God. Maybe right now between you, God, you have a clear conscience, a pure conscience, and the Holy Spirit has simply put his hand of encouragement. Keep on going, don't quit. Keep on going, don't get cocky. Keep on going, stay humble. But maybe the Holy Spirit had to tighten some things. Maybe right now that I'm the enemy. I'm willing to take that. I got my own problems with myself. The Word of God, though, that's the key. Am I willing to seek God? Am I willing to cleanse myself? Am I willing to do everything God and say, oh God, I'm anticipating God to do some things next week. I'm not going to show up and wonder like, oh, nobody's here. I mean, I'm expecting it. I'm going to do my part. I'm going to be here. I want to see souls saved. I'm ready to disciple some people. I'm ready to get back to things of God. I want to see us have revival here like we've never had a revival since the days of Samuel the prophet or any other time, because I want God's hand of blessing right here on this local church for his honor and for his glory. Do inventory. All the books, real or online. The magazines, the DVDs, the videos, the shows, the clothing, the music, the associations, the cell phone, the sites, the apps, on and on and on and on. The attitudes of the thought, the hidden thoughts, the attitudes. God, is there anything between me and thee? Anything questionable, anything that you would say has got to go, anything holding back? Oh God, I'm willing to get rid of it. I need your help, God. I may struggle with it, but I'm willing to do it. Oh God, please, I long for sweet rest and peace between me and thee, nothing between me and the Savior. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Oh God, how you've spoken to my heart. Lord, I long to be the pastor, the husband, the father, the son, the brother, the father-in-law, the friend that you long for me to be. Oh God, chasten me while there is hope. Oh God, cleanse me of sins. Oh God, if there be any hidden sins, if there be anything, Lord, at all between me and Thee, I pray that You would reveal it. God, I'm willing to get that right between me and Thee. Lord, I praise the prayer of every believer in here today. God, would You do business now with Your people? Lord, if there's someone here today that's never been saved, Lord, they're not in Your family. There can be no revival. They need to have new life through Jesus Christ. Their greatest need is to repent of their sins and cry out to You for salvation. But Lord, for the believer today, oh Lord, if You've shown anything at all, I pray they'd respond just like Josiah did, eagerly, passionately, and quickly to the Word of God. As the piano begins to play, I know our time is long. I'm grateful for our teachers that we prayed for, our students. But we can have our heart stirred. We can have our heart angry. We can be emotional. That doesn't mean we're going to do business with God. We've got revival planned next week, but will revival come? That will depend on me. That will depend on you. That will depend on the men. If you need to be saved, would you slip out right now to the back? Whether you're a member or a visitor, someone in the back right now with a Bible that'll take you to a room smiling, answer your questions, and lead you to Jesus Christ if you're willing. Christian, believer, child of God, are you right with God right now today? Is there anything in your life that would hold back God doing a work in this church next week? Teenager, is there anything in your life keeping God from doing revival in our youth group right here? Maybe teens, you've got to go to a parent, slip out. That's okay. Say, I got to get some things right between me and mom and dad. Maybe parents need to get with the teens to get some things right. Maybe a brother and a brother, a sister and a sister, a husband and a wife. Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, we see in the word of God, no matter how wicked a person may be, we see it with King Ahab, King Manasseh, or how godly a person may be, David, Josiah, You always respond to humility. When we humble ourselves before You, an all-knowing God, and confess to You what You already know in the spirit of meekness and humility, Lord, that causes You to act. For You are a gracious, forgiving God. Lord, I pray that I would not be holding anything back. And I pray for the sake of this local church, for the Word of God and the testimony of Christ that's on the front of every bulletin, that every believer today would be right with You. And if they're not, they would be in this process of getting right with You today, seeking Your face. Oh, Lord, that You would send revival to this local church, Lord, if it be Your perfect will, You would have Your way with this church, Lord, I pray. We love You. We thank You. May we be determined, Lord, to come back tonight to worship, to serve, to encourage one another in the Lord, to prepare for revival. We thank You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you. You're dismissed.